All right, everyone, welcome back to Mind Games. Again, I'm Pastor Xavier. I'm the counseling pastor here at Rosedale. And I'm also a licensed therapist. I enjoy wearing both hats. It's cool to be in a place like Rosedale and be able to wear both hats. I'm super stoked. So we're going to look at the series outline again really quickly. We are on session 3. So if you missed the first 2, you missed out. Just being honest. Aren't we having a good time? Okay, I'm glad, because I didn't know if y'all really weren't liking it that much, and I'm not sure why I'm here. You should probably go to one of the other classes. By the way, which they are really great, by the way. They're really great. Just a couple reminders of something that changed. Session 7 has changed from identity, getting out of the junk drawer. That's just going to have to be a special time for a special day, to resetting or restructuring, and that's going to be a session on forgiveness and restoration instead. So that's what's going to happen there. And again, if you're someone who has not been able to get the information that you need, please come see me and let's get set up. Tonight, we start a very, very interesting workshop and validation versus affirmation. What we're going to talk about is being a Christian and navigating family and friends who are a part of the LGBTQ community. Okay? And so I'm prepared for us to be able to have some good conversations. We're going to spend a ton of time looking at scripture tonight, and it's going to be a good time, okay? And so let's go ahead and ask the Lord for his help, and then we're going to get into tonight's workshop. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. Father, we just thank you so much for your infallible word. We thank you that you love us even when we were unlovable, Lord. Your word says that you commended your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, your Son died for us. So thank you so much for being an intentional God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to guide our conversation, and in it we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. All right, so as you can tell, the way that we've been approaching these workshops has not just been working through cognitive mental health, but there's also another element of therapy, which is called supportive therapy. And there's a good amount of people on my caseload, both here at Rosedale and also at the clinic, where we are talking about just helping people to live everyday life. And I would say the people that I see the most in counseling is families. And this topic has been something that's come up quite a bit. And so my goal today is for us to look at a bunch of scripture. If I were you, I would just write down references because we have a lot. And maybe you can kind of go back and check some of those out later. I almost want to pray again because it's a heavy topic. But our goal is to be like Christ, right? And so that's how we're going to approach it. So let's go ahead and jump in. I will say that there's an asterisk on this session, and that's the fact that this concept that we're going to be talking about isn't just for navigating people who are part of the LGBTQ community, but also as we as Christians work to adapt better to people with mental health and just needs that are different from what we're used to. Needs that are different from what we've grown up with. And I think that the tenants in tonight's workshop are going to be able to help each and every one of us just work to love the people in our lives better and figure out how to navigate that in a Christ-like way. So that's my attention tonight. So we'll go ahead and jump in. And we're going to look at the Old Testament position on homosexuality. The Old Testament position on homosexuality. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20, verse 13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them." So what we see very quickly is scripture takes a very hard stance on it from an Old Testament standpoint. But there's a couple of things for us to remember, and that is the fact that although we have to understand that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. But even with that, we can see that the punishment of the law is different, and we can see God's heart on the principles. What does Scripture let us know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But verse 17, right? For Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved. Right? We find out that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, right? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. We following me, right? Y'all scaring me. All right? Christ came to fulfill the law, and that's so important as we begin to look at the next tenets. Because yes, people may say, well, we're not under the law anymore, and you're absolutely right. 630 some odd laws, and no, we're not under that anymore. We're under grace. But we'll still be able to see God's heart on the subject. So we'll move on and look at the New Testament position of homosexuality. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So I love looking at Romans chapter 1 because Romans chapter 1 lets us know what mankind is like apart from God, right? It starts with saying, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And after that, it just gets bad. It gets worse, worse, worse. And so apart from Christ, we see that anything goes, right? We see that anything goes. And so really important verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Right? And I still got some more, but can we see where God's head is at so far? Right? Jude even makes a reference to Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11, when he talks about this in Jude 1, 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So from Scripture, can we see very clearly that homosexuality is antithetical to Scripture? Can we see it? Okay, it's important for us to see that up front, that God is very, and by the way, it's not, I wish I could do a part two. I wish we had more than 8 weeks, y'all. Because, man, I would love to do a part two on this and talk about some other components that we struggle with in the church related to this subject. But we'll have to just wait until I'm up to preach again. 7 point, okay? But God is very clear on it. But we as Christians do such a good job of talking about what we're against and not enough of what we're for. Right? We as Christians do a good job of parking on the things that are anti-God, but not enough things that God is pro, right? That God is for. And if, I'm gonna tell you right now, is that if your mentality is just that God hates homosexuality and that's the only part of this that you're on, you're already in error. Okay? Because there's another side to this. Because Scripture also commands us to treat people well. Scripture also commands us to treat people well. Imagine this, God dwelling in eternity, and in his foreknowledge, knowing that Xavier Small was going to be a sinner. Right? What did David say? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So before I could even utter my first lie, what already happened? I was already predisposed to sin, and I was already headed to an eternal hell. Thank you, Adam. I swear, when I see Adam on the streets of gold one day, I know you're my great, 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 great granddad, but come on, Adam, like, we're gonna have to go to, we have to blow for blow, me and Adam, right? Look what you did, right? All right, it wasn't funny, I'm sorry. Right? Scripture commands us to treat people well. Before any of us could do anything wrong, we were already in the hot seat, right? And so we can't just look at that one side of the issue. We have to look at the fact that God also commands us in his word to treat people well. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. It says, Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So one of my good friends who used to be a pastor here, David Scott, he had this shirt that said, love thy neighbor. And it said, love thy Christian neighbor. Love thy Muslim neighbor. Love thy heterosexual neighbor. Love thy homosexual neighbor. Love, and I love that because there are no adjectives on who your neighbor is. It's just your neighbor. Right? It's just your neighbor. And it's important to see that God outlines this for us, that we would love God with everything that we've got. And then he follows that up, right? That we must love others the way that we love ourselves. And this is what we were talking about in session one. Do y'all remember that? Where we were saying that the framework behind how we can love others is contingent upon how we love ourselves, right? Husbands, love your wives as you love yourself, for no man ever hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So ought men to love their wives, right? And so that in conjunction with Galatians chapter 6, which says to bear each other's burdens, but in verse 5, we're supposed to bear our own burdens. And so you become the catalyst behind how you treat other people. Can we find that in scripture? I need y'all to follow the thread because I'm about to get all up in your business in a second. Okay? We understand that it's important for us to realize that the proper treatment of people is contingent on the way that we view God, right? And how we view others in light of ourselves. So it's important to remember that we must love others the way we love ourselves, as Ephesians 5 lets us know. And so then there are some other components, right? Well, we already talked about this. Love God with everything you've got and love others the way that we love ourselves. Do we have it for the sign-in sheet or for the program? We good? Okay. I'm getting excited and I'm forgetting to look at my slideshow. I'm sorry. The Bible is also clear, right, again, on proper treatment of people. So there's some other verses that I want to show. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. As ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. This is where our golden rule comes from, right? Do unto others as ye want done unto you. That's where this comes from. Galatians 5, 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Someone said this, it's only by the grace of God that you and I didn't get caught in the dark. And that's it. I wonder how many of us, I'm trying not to go on a tangent. I'm trying. I'm fighting myself. But we're good at socially acceptable sins. Now, I'm not making an excuse because I just got done telling you how God is very clear on what he says in his word, right? But here's one thing that we do as Christians that we've got to be very careful of. It's pointing that finger because it's visible, right? I have this little like scab on my arm. I don't know where it came from, but I know that it's there, so I pick it. I don't pick anywhere else on my skin, but that little scab right here, and it's really, really microscopic, but I pick it because I know it's there. The rest of my skin doesn't get that treatment. We are so good at, because people, we know someone is struggling with this or living an open lifestyle in this, that we can say stone, 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 stone. But baby, if God took all the things that were inside you and my mind and your mind and plastered it on our forehead for everyone to see, we would be mortified. Even in just what you thought today, right? Even in just what we thought today. And it could have been like an initial thought and you're like, whoa, what was that? And then we just like removed it. But we would be mortified if people saw those different things. And so there is no difference between someone living it outside and us hiding it in the dark, right? I forgot, I think it's Charles Spurgeon, I think, but he said that God hates sin so much that if hell froze over, one little white lie could rekindle the entire thing, right? It's sin whether it's out in the open or whether it's in the dark. And that's why it's important to check the moat in our own eye before we start pointing out the plank in someone else's, right? Perspective. So I kind of want to shift gears a little bit. And, you know, with that being said, I want to break down the difference between affirming and validating, right? Affirming and validating. And then I want to talk about some practical ways that you can love your family, even when you're struggling with, they're struggling with their mental health, or in more specifically to today's lesson, dealing with family members and friends who are part of the LGBTQIA lifestyle, or as battling gender dysphoria. And so let's look at validation first. Validation defined. Validation is validating someone means acknowledging the legitimacy of their experiences or their emotions. All right? Validating someone's legitimacy of their experiences or their emotions. It involves recognizing and accepting their perspective without judgment. Validating someone does not necessarily mean that you agree with them. It simply means showing empathy and understanding. Validation helps individuals feel heard and understood, even if their views and emotions differ from your own. Okay? So, this is empathy. I don't know what you're going through, but I can see how this can be a concern or a struggle for you. That's what empathy looks like. I don't know what you're going through, but I can see how this can be a concern or a struggle for you. That's what empathy looks like. This is a healthy approach to understanding. I don't completely understand, but this is very obviously real for you. I see the effect that navigating this has on you, right? This is acknowledging the differences. This is your experience, not mine. I will work to hear you and understand you, even if I struggle with these concepts myself. That's what validation looks like, is that that's your experience, not my experience, and I can work to meet you where you are. Try to understand what you're living and what your experience is, and that's not just dealing with the homosexual community. That's dealing with people who live lives contrary to ours, people who have different values than we do. A lot of the church as a collective struggles even with the concept of mental health, right? And there are people who are not in this room tonight because they think that this is a joke, right? And that it's spiritual or bust, right? And that everything else is humanistic concepts. And that's okay, right? But it's important, but that's what validation looks like. It's empathy, it's understanding, and it's acknowledging the differences. Okay? So we're going to move into the next component of, we're going to define affirmation. Affirmation is a little different. Affirming someone goes a step beyond expressing, by expressing support, encouragement, and approval for who they are and what they believe. So can we see the difference? Validation says, this is your experience, I will work to understand it. Affirmation says, that is your experience, but I will also support you in it, right? I will bolster you in it. Affirmation involves explicitly acknowledging and appreciating someone's qualities, values, or choices. It aims to boost confidence, self-esteem, and a sense of identity. So affirmation looks like this. If this is what you're going through, I will support you the best way that I can. If this is your truth, then you should live it. Your mental health is your mental health. Don't be afraid about battling anxiety or depression. Who you love is who you love. And so if loving someone of the same sex is what brings you joy, then I support you. That's the difference between validation and affirmation. But I want to highlight something, is that validation and affirming, they can work in tandem, but not always in conjunction. Meaning that you can validate and not affirm, but you can't affirm without validation. Does that make sense? So validation says, hey, this is your experience. I see that it's your experience. I will work to understand your experience. But affirmation says, not only do I see that it's your experience and that you're living this experience, but that I also will support you in your experience. I will bolster you in your experience. I will speak to the identity that you have within this experience. I'm going to be an ally in this experience. You can't affirm without validating, but you can validate without affirming. So I'm moving through this a little quickly because I would definitely want to leave room for some questions, for some comments, for some concerns. Okay. So this part I think is very important, is what are my options, right? As a Christian, as a believer who is trying to work with someone who lives a lifestyle that is contrary to yours, has making choices that are contrary to yours, what does it look like as a believer what are the options that you have? Well, the first one is that you can validate but not affirm, right? I can validate, but I cannot affirm. Hey, this is your experience. I see that this is your experience. This is hard on you. You're having to make some difficult choices. You're trying to figure it out. I can see why this is difficult for you. You can both, number two, validate and affirm. This is your experience, but I also will support you in your experience, right? Your third option is that you can choose to do nothing and see how it plays out. You know, I'm going to be nonpartisan. I'm going to just kind of be here and take it case by case, and we'll see where it goes, and we'll see what we can do about it. And the fourth is you can decide that this is something that you cannot support and be willing to part ways. Each of these options for the believer will come with a consequence. Can we see that already? Each option will come with a consequence. And I'm going to walk through all four that I just gave you and talk about some things that I have heard from Christian clients who are navigating this, all right? So number one, you can validate your loved one, but not affirm. What I've seen happen a lot in this situation is people say that if you can't love me being a gay man or being a trans female, then you don't love me at all. But hey, I'm trying to be empathetic and I'm trying to understand and I'm trying to support. Well, no. Well, if you can't love me for all of who I am, well, then you don't love me at all. And I don't have any intentions of being around you. Those are some of the consequences of validating but not affirming. Number two, you can both validate and affirm. I've seen a lot of Christians, especially Christian parents who have children who are struggling with this, come back and say, I want to validate and I want to affirm. But what are they worried about? Someone raise your hand. What are they worried about, huh? What people think? What else? Okay, opinions. What else?
That it will be accepted and it won't change.
Okay. Okay.
I think they need to be concerned about whether your salvation is true or real.
Absolutely. I'm looking for one specific thing. Who thinks they know what it is? Oh, we're so close. Oh my gosh, we're so close. Miss Liz.
Offending God.
Oh, we're like dancing, like we're right on it. Like, baby, you'll burn up right now. You're like right in the fire. We're right here. Starts with a C. Personal convictions. The umbrella. The personal convictions. Is that people will say that I am struggling to do this because I love this person and I want to validate and I want to affirm, but it goes contrary to my own personal beliefs. And so I hear people say that I want to do this, but my struggle is that I'm kind of reneging on my faith, right? By doing so, and that I feel like it's a lose-lose situation. Number three, you can choose to do nothing and see how everything plays out. This kind of piggybacks off of number one, right? Of how they feel like, well, you know, I'm taking it case by case, which means that I can step in some places, but I can't step in others. And this a lot of times, not every time, but this a lot of times will lead to that very same response of like, you're only here for me sometimes. And if you're only going to be here for me sometimes, well, then don't be here for me at all. And then fourth, you can decide that it's something that you can't support and part ways. And what's the obvious, right? You lose the relationship. Okay, so it's difficult. It's difficult to navigate. It's difficult to work through. And so I want to take some time and give you just a little bit more scripture on this. Because here's the truth. You're waiting for me to tell you what to do, right? I see it on your faces. You're like, all right, Pastor X, come on, get to it. Tell us what to do. And I can't. And I can't. And I can't. Let me tell you why I can't. Number one, everyone's values in this room are different. Right? And I have seen parents, family members be on both sides of this coin where they've said, I've lost my child. My child is dead to me because of this situation. And others who are saying, I'm trying to be there, but I'm really having a difficult time. And I'm just going to do this. And everyone, I think if we were able to go ahead and like plaster everyone's opinion on their forehead right now, it'd probably break out in a fight, right? Because there are going to be people in this room that's like, yeah, I can still love them. I can still support. And some of y'all will be like, well, no, I'm not sure. I really hope that my kid never comes to me and tells me these things, right? And it's going to be different. And so I can't, because everyone's values are different. But the way that everyone navigates it will be different. And we're going to talk about some practical things here in a second that can help you to make your decision. So I'm not going to leave you high and dry. I'm going to equip you with some tools and allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach, show you how you can navigate your own specific, because this is not a one-size-fits-all kind of hat. It's going to look different for everyone and in different ways. Okay? So here's some more scripture. It's not going to be on the screen, so just listen for the reference. All right, the first one is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Next is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Romans 14, 19. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That's Romans 14, 19. Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says this, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. All right. So again, I can't tell you what to do or how to navigate it, but I have five tips that anyone, no matter what side of the coin you're on, can help you, all right? Number one, being kind is free. Being kind is free. Being kind does not cost you a dime. It doesn't cost you anything to be nice to someone. It doesn't cost you anything to be cordial to someone, okay? Number two, think practically, not philosophically. There may be ways that you can be supportive to someone without having to get into the details that make you uncomfortable. This looks like managing tasks or responsibilities. Okay? Number three, you don't have to be judgmental. I know that judgmental, don't judge, is so played out, and I personally feel like it is so played out. But hear me out. Just because you don't agree doesn't mean you have to scrutinize, be critical, degrade, or belittle. Even if you share your thoughts and opinions, you have to be able to respect their decisions and their autonomy. Okay? Number four, find areas of common ground. How can you still love on them despite the differences? How can you still love on them despite the differences? And number five, express your care. I said this last time, whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me, was a liar. Right? My bones will heal, but some of us will take words that people have said to us to our grave. All right? You can't see emotional scars. You can't see mental scars. I remember growing up with my own personal background, I used to consider myself very homophobic, to be honest. And even as I'm telling you that, I'm thinking about different scenarios where it's caused an altercation. And I remember when I was 21, I went to a singles conference, and the guest speaker was telling us a story about someone who came to his church who was an openly homosexual woman. And he said something in there that was really profound to me. He said, As I was forming an opinion about this woman, God showed me that the same grace that saved me from my sin is the exact same grace that she needs. I said, huh. And that was the moment that I began to have ulterior motives, where I realized that if my goal is the gospel, that my goal is to be able to be Christ to people who would never step foot in a church, if my goal is to exude Christ throughout my own personal life, then that changes the way that I interact with anyone who has a personal lifestyle or is making choices that are contrary to mine. Because guess what's happened? I have had friends of mine who are living open homosexual lifestyles that I've gotten chances to present the gospel to. I'm thinking about one specific person right now that I'm thinking about, and I knew this, and she was very open about it from the beginning, and I befriended her on purpose. And I just was trying to be loving, and I was trying to be kind, and I was trying to be loving and kind, and I'll check in, I'll say, hey, I'm thinking about you, I hope you're doing well. I never invited her to church. I never even talked to her about my faith. She knew I was a Christian. As a matter of fact, I was pastoring at this time, and she knew that, but I didn't. I never tried to get her to my church. I never tried to do anything like that. And then one day, I got a text from her, right? And she said, Xavier, I know that you're a Christian, and I'm sure that my lifestyle is something that you may not approve of. She said, but I would like to know more about Jesus. Huh. There were two girls in my youth department. And like any, when I was a youth pastor before I became the lead pastor. And I was in the youth department, and I had these two girls, and they were very handsy, right? So I caught on pretty quickly that it was more than just, you know, being friends, right? And so I pulled both girls into my office, and I said, you don't have to confirm anything. I'm not an idiot, right? And I see what's going on, right? And I expect you guys to have the exact same rules that we expect any other person to have in our youth department. You keep your hands to yourself, right? Room for the Holy Spirit, right? And I was like, and by the way, and I said, by the way, if this has made you uncomfortable and you don't show up to youth group next week, I will be leaving and coming to your house and coming to pick you up, right? And I told them, I said, hey, look, you know the church's stance on this issue, and which means that it will inevitably come up, right? But just know that it's not pointed, all right? And I said, okay. They said, okay, Pastor Xavier, we understand. And they didn't deny, they didn't confirm, you know, and they walked out. And I walked out also, and I went to my pastor's office. I said, so-and-so and so-and-so are gay, and we're not kicking them out of our youth department. And he said, why would we? And I said, all right, right on. Both girls stayed in the youth department until they graduated high school. And the senior year of one of the girls, I got a text message, and I still have a screenshot of this text message. And she texted me, and she said, Pastor Xavier, how can I be saved? Oh, I'm about to cry. And I got to lead her to the Lord. Right? We began discipleship, but then things got in the way. We never got to finish. But no matter if it's this subject or not, just because you do not agree does not mean that you can't still be the light of Christ to someone, right? And if we walk into people's lives with ulterior motives, and that's going to look different, right? We talked about validation, we talked about affirming, and it's going to be hard, all right? It's going to be hard, and you're going to have to, in some ways, set up some guidelines, and you're going to have to set up some principles and some boundaries, and there's going to be some different conversations. But you'd be shocked is that when you let the Holy Spirit work in you, what he can do and what kind of... My very first client was a homosexual female. God has such a fun sense of humor, right? Because it was a personal struggle. A personal struggle. And now, in counseling, I use both what we call explicit and implicit counseling, spiritual counseling, which means that there's some times where I'm just kind of like, Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. And they're like, yay, amen, let's talk about the Bible. And then there are some people where that is not a safe space. But I can, through my testimony, through my personality, right, through being kind, through being loving. And by the way, we talked about the fact that do unto others as you want done unto you. Most of the world doesn't even know that that's Bible, right? You can still be implicit Jesus. And so whenever someone says, oh, there's something different about you, and you say, yeah, it's because I'm one of God's kids, they're like, oh, that makes so much sense. Hey, check this out. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you, and it's bigger than your preferences. It's bigger than you, and it's bigger than your values. And if we walk into people's lives thinking, how can I be Jesus? How can I be Scripture? How can I show them the love of Christ through my life? Your lens that you look at people with is much different. Much different. And through that, we get to see people ushered into the kingdom of God. Because guess what? Xavier's job is not to be the Holy Spirit. And that's not a cop-out, because I'm not. As a matter of fact, Scripture doesn't even tell us to see someone saved. Someone find a Scripture verse where it says that, to lead people to the Lord. You won't find a single one. Not one verse. I've looked. What you will find is to plant the seed. Go out into the highway and byways and compel them to come into my house. You'll see a lot of going out and being fishers of men. We'll see a lot of those. But check this out. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Right? So my job is to go and sow some precious seeds. Right? Till some ground. And let the Holy Spirit through each and every one of us be able to be light to some people who don't know Jesus. And you'll be shocked. They'll look at you and they'll say, something is different. Something is different. We are so good at saying what we're against instead of saying what we're for. And we got to be for souls. I have ulterior motives every time. At some point, if I can help it, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about God's sacrificial gift when he bankrupted heaven for you. Right? That if you were the only one, his son would have died for you anyway. And above any kind of earthly love that we can give to anyone else, God loved you so much, he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins. That's got to be the main goal. So how you connect to that? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But if you might be someone in this room that says, man, I'm not sure how I feel about this, and Pastor Xavier's a wacko, sure. But I can look back into the people in my life, scores of people, that God has been able to use me to reach and usher into his kingdom who are now disciples of his kingdom. Come on, y'all. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It always was. My challenge tonight is that we would shift from me-centered to Christ-centered. Instead of being a citizen of this earth to being a citizen of heaven. And that we would choose to live a lifestyle that would say, hey, I don't know what you believe, but I do know that there's something compelling about the aura that is around you. And once that Holy Spirit starts knocking and they crack that door, it's a wrap. Right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open, I will come in unto him. And I will sup with him, and he will be my child, and I will be his what? Who knows it? I will be his God. Anyone, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's my motive every time. Every time. And remember that it's only by the grace of God that we didn't get caught in the dark. And I'm so glad that it was grace extended to me. May we now choose, no matter how this looks for our family and friends, that we will extend that same grace and choose to seek to honor and glorify God and pursue his will on how we should interact with people, that we can win some people for him. Right? And here's the truth. I'll say this last thing. And then I'll open it up to some questions. We get to actually finish early tonight a little bit. Ulterior motives are not just for the people who are unsaved, but for the ones who are saved but have gone astray. How many of us are burning bridges with people when you might be their only way back? You know, I have a friend of mine, and oh my gosh, if he ever hears this podcast, it's going to be so awkward. But I remember the day I remember exactly where I was, and I was doing an internship in Indiana, and I got a call from him, and he never calls me, never does. We text, we Snapchatted, we did all the things, but he never called me. And he called me, and I knew what it meant. I knew that when he called, he answered the phone. I said, "You're not coming back to school, are you?" And we're at PCC. And he said, "No, I'm not." And he was like, "Well," I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because I'm broke." I said, "Boy, we've been broke the whole time. What you mean? It's not a good excuse. We've been broke. We're still broke, right?" And after that, we started having some difficult conversations about Bible versions. And then it wasn't long after that that he walked away from the faith completely. And this was a friend of mine that we served in the bus ministry together. We did a lot of soul winning together. We're both bus kids. Both of us were reached through bus ministry. And we had a huge heart for it. And he was good with kids, still is a teacher today. And I remember the day he told me that he no longer considered himself a believer, I felt like my friend died. That's what it felt like. I told him, we had a conversation about it later, and I was like, "I feel like I'm grieving you." He's like, "What?" He's like, I can see why you feel that way. And what ended up happening was a lot of the people in our life, the people who were above us in youth group growing up, the people in our church, there are people who began to slowly like cut him off. Every time they saw him, they would challenge him on a bunch of different things, and it only drove him further and further away from Christ, but not me. Not me. And I remember one day I told him, I said, "When you come back," "when you come back," and he's like, why do you think that I will? I was like, "Because the word of the Lord doesn't return void." And I was like, "And also, if you were a believer, you made a profession of faith in Christ and you meant that, which I earnestly believe that you do," I was like, you'll be back. And I told some of the same, now, you know, when you're an adult, when you're a kid, you just kind of roll with it. But when you're an adult, I push back on some of these adults. I'm like, "Why would you?" And I purposed in my heart that if there was no other way for him to get back to Christ, I would be that conduit. And over the years, we've had some wild conversations. He's had some wild ideals, still got some ideals that I don't exactly agree with. But guess what? Whenever he comes back to Jesus, which I firmly believe he will, pray, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The reason that half of us are sitting in this room right now is because people prayed for us, right? Half the reason that half of us are in this room today is because someone was praying for us. As I'm praying for my friend, right? Because it's not always reaching into where someone is lost. It's being able to create an environment that's conducive to returning to Jesus when they've stepped away. How many will Christ leave for the one? 99. So be careful when you're burning bridges with people, not just LGBTQ community, but people in your life who are living contrary to the life that you believe that they should be living, that you might not be cutting them off at the knees. Because here's the truth. Not every prodigal gets to come home. Not every prodigal gets to come home. And wouldn't it be sad if the reason they couldn't make it back was because you were the last road and you closed it? My prayer for you, for us, is that we will say, "God, help me to be an environment conducive to sharing a love and an acceptance that is honoring, glorifying to you, right? But also is decorated with warmth and godliness that will invite anybody in the darkest place back, right?" Peter walked on that water. I'll preach all night. Peter walked on that water. And what happens? He took his eyes off Christ because of the storm and he fell. And immediately, the Bible says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Guess what? It doesn't matter how dark they're in it. They're not out of reach. They're not out of reach. So stop treating them like they are. May we decide, in whatever way the Holy Spirit guides us, to be Jesus to everyone. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. Oh, Jesus, this is a difficult, difficult topic because we want to honor and glorify you with our lives. And we want to be able to stand on your word, but we know that we also have to love our neighbor. I pray that you would help each and every one of us, even if it's not just validating and affirming someone who is living a homosexual lifestyle, but anyone who's living a life that we feel is contrary to what would honor and glorify you. God, may we be Christians, Christ ones, little Christs, Christ followers, and that you would create an environment that will say, hey, that is a safe space for me back to Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you in advance for all the things that you'll say and do. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen.